Mandy here. Come on up, Mandy. Mandy decided to get baptized this week and surrender her life to Christ. And Mandy studied the Bible with Ayana and Mariva. I think that's right. And you made an awesome decision. And now that you are here, we're so proud of you. Let's give her another round of applause for that decision. All right, we're here. It's awesome when somebody joins the body of Christ. You know, when they die to self through baptism, the Bible describes that as an infant being born. And just like you, most of you know, whenever an infant is born in your biological family, there's a huge celebration. There's an excitement that there's just a new sense of this family just got so much better. You know, and that's the way that we like to believe here at the Crossings Church is when anybody dedicates their life to Christ and surrenders their life to Christ, the family of God just got so much better. You know, so Mandy, we're glad you're here, and we're excited to see what God's going to do with you through our church and through our ministries. My name's Jake. I'm not usually the main guy up here, today we are talking, and we're going to go through this sermon. We're in the middle of a sermon series called "Don't Be Afraid, Just Believe." And if you've heard of that thought process of "Don't be afraid, just believe," if you just say that to somebody, you know, like right off the bat. It kind of sounds insensitive, right? Because if they're afraid about something, there's something going on in their lives, that you just jump in like, hey, don't be afraid, just believe. You know, for anybody that would think of that or hear that, you'd be like, that dude is just super insensitive. Like, let's say that somebody, you know, gets diagnosed with like cancer, for example, and somebody jumps in and says, hey, don't be afraid, just believe. You know, you're not going to take that like the best way that it's intended to be taken, right? Or if there's, you know, a miscarriage in the family and somebody says, hey, don't be afraid, just believe. If you say it in that context, it comes across very, very, very insensitive. But it's truth. Now, the way that it's delivered and the thought process behind it is what we need to discuss today. But the truth behind Jesus saying this, and we've taken this out of Mark 5:36, but Jesus, and he's talking to a synagogue leader in the middle of a tragedy, he says, don't be afraid, just believe. And so we're walking through this series, and we're looking at this idea of what it really takes to not be afraid of whatever it may be that we're walking through in life, but to be able to believe and trust in God for those tragedies or for those fears or for those failures or whatever it may be. And this week, we're going to be talking about failure. As one of the biggest fears, you know, if you look into the world and you look at some statistics and the biggest things that people are afraid of, failure is one of the top things on that list. And so, you know what we're going to do today, so if you guys want to follow along with us, there's a bulletin, there's a piece of paper in your bulletin that has notes. If you guys want to pull those out, we're going to kind of walk through this idea of failure today, so that you guys can have an idea of what God talks about when he says, this is what you need to know about failure. This is what you need to hear about failure. Because just like you guys, failure is something, a part of my life that has always been a part of my life, and I'm starting to realize that it will always be a part of my life. You can't live this life without failing. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about five things that I think God wants us to hear, God wants us to understand to help us overcome our fear of failure. And the first one is that we need to remember that everybody fails. We have to remember that everybody fails. You know, George Washington lost 2/3 of all the battles that he ever fought in his life. But he won the war and became our first president later down the road. Napoleon graduated 42nd in his class. Now, for some of you guys, like, hey, that's pretty good because you went to classes of thousands of kids, right? Like, 42 is not so bad. Well, good on Napoleon's class was only 43. So he wasn't just short in life. He was small in stature within his education level as well. But then he went out and conquered Europe. He might have had little man syndrome, I don't know. You know, like, he might have just been so frustrated with his situation that he might have went out and just kind of destroyed everything because of that, right? But there was still a failure in there, right? Babe Ruth, 714 home runs. But he struck out almost twice as many times as he hit home runs. He struck out over 1,300 times. One of the greatest stats in baseball history is complemented by one of the most unsuccessful failing stats in baseball history. R.P. Macy, maybe you don't know who that is, but you know their last name because you see them in department stores all over America. R.P. Macy failed 7 times in trying to build a successful franchise in department store, the department store industry, before he finally cashed in. And if you know anything about Macy, you don't have to know anything about him to know that it's a multi-billion dollar industry because it's all over the world. You know, it's all over the nation. One of the greatest basketball players of all time. No, it's not LeBron, because he's not. Kobe Bryant. When you think about Kobe Bryant, everybody looks at Kobe Bryant as he's a legend. He's one of the greats. The guy's determination, the guy's grit, the guy's solidness. One of the greatest basketball players of all time. Also holds the stat for the most missed shots out of anyone who's ever stepped foot on an NBA court. Nobody else has missed more shots on an NBA court than Kobe Bryant. Yet when we look at all of these people, we don't look at them because of their failures, right? We don't look at those people and be like, that person sucked at life. That person messed up too many times. That person was never capable or able to do anything. But when we hear those names, we say those people had great success. Those people did something with their lives. Those people are things that I want to achieve, or I want to have that kind of grit in my life. But so many times we overlook the failures, and we think that people don't fail. They've been given everything their whole lives, or they've never had a reason to not succeed because they've just been in this position their whole life to be able to be successful. But what we don't remember, and we need to, is that everyone fails. It says in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we claim we have no sin, and let's just break this down real quick, because sin is failing in God's eyes, right? Because God tells us not to do this, and then we choose to do it, so it's a disobedience to God, which means it's a failing on something that God has given us in the first place. So when we talk about sin, that's another type of failure. It says, if we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's no one on earth who does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. You see, for us to start this lesson and kickstart this point to remember that everyone fails, we've all got to realize we're in the same room. We're in the same position. And it's not just because we're all here at church because we need to get something out of it. It doesn't matter how you grew up, who raised you. It doesn't matter your kind of status. It doesn't matter the kind of money that you got when you started out life. It doesn't matter your context. It doesn't matter you being a product of your environment. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the hood. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the suburbs. It doesn't matter if you grew up wherever it was. It doesn't matter if you had two parents in the house. It doesn't matter if you had one parent in the house. It doesn't matter if you had no parents in your house. What matters is you understand that we're all on the same page. And we all fail. And what somebody said a long time ago is nobody's crap doesn't stink. You know, we've all done stuff in our lives that when God looks at us, says, you're no different than the person sitting right next to you. Now, the world may translate that and say, oh, yeah, you're way worse than the person sitting right next to you. You know, the world does that, and it tries to convince us that we're not as bad as other people around us. And we form this pride and this arrogance about our failures, being like, I failed, but that was just a little thing, you know. But in God's eyes, when it comes to sin, there is no difference. And he says, you're all dark in the eyes of God. You all have this thing going on, these sins, these things that make you unclean. And we have to realize that we're all on the same page, we're all in the same boat, whether that be literal sin against God or just the failures of life that the world says are not successful. You know, is it sin for Kobe Bryant to miss a shot? For sure, it's not a sin for Kobe Bryant to miss a shot, you know. But the way we handle the failures the world pressures us with are the same exact ways that we handle the sin that we put in our own lives. And God says we have to respond to that. So to respond to it, there's just first this identity. You know, it's like the AA meeting. We have to first acknowledge we have a problem. So let's all say together, I have failed. All right, now we're there. Let's move on. You know, like, we've got to acknowledge that, right? So not only do we need to realize that we have failed, or we need to acknowledge, remember that. Second thing is we have to realize that failing is not final. We have to realize that that's not the end game. And I'll actually put a little subpoint on this. I want you guys to put underneath, realize that failing is not final. Put a little dash that says, unless you want it to be. Because God wants us to understand that failing is not final, but you decide if it is or not. See, we have to have this understanding that God does not want us to live in failure. But Satan does. But we have to realize that we will always fail and we're always going to be in failure. I want to do something real quick. shut all the stuff off. I want you guys to see what it looks like all the way. Turn everything off. Turn these lights off too. You're probably not going to be able to see a lot, and that's, you know, I hope that you can't, because that's the point. Just listen to my voice. I'll guide you. This is failure. This is where God tends to find us in our lives. This is where Satan wants us to stay. Think about the failure in your life. Think about, we had a miscarriage. I don't know how we're going to get bounced back from this. I failed as a woman. This is my role. Think about, I failed in my marriage. I've had a divorce. Think about, I failed at my job. I was supposed to make the big decisions and I couldn't do it and I got fired. Think about the relationships that you've had in your life. And I've tried my hardest to maintain good, positive friendships, and yet I can't ever find the quality friends that I want. Think about all these things that you look at your life. Oh, my dad was never a part of my life, and so I know I'm going to fail at being a dad one day. You see, this is where Satan wants you to stay. This is where Satan says, I got you. You're stuck. And as discouraging as that feels, we've all found ourselves in the darkness. We've all found ourselves in this position in our lives where we sit in darkness and we say, I've failed. And what's so frustrating is that we choose to sit here and we blame other people because of it. We say, I'm here because somebody else put me here. And we try to put the blame on other people. Or we sit here, and it doesn't really matter who put us here, but we sit here and we pout and we moan and we say, I'm never going to get out of here. I'm not capable of getting out of here. And what I want you guys to understand is that you guys will always find yourselves in this room. And that's a truth in the Bible. But what you need to understand is that's not the final place. Because God says, you will always find yourself in this room at some point in your life. But there is always a window. There is always a light for us to be able to walk out and change. But God isn't going to turn this room into light, ever. It's never going to happen. The world is sin. The world is a terrible place. The world is darkness. God's not going to turn the lights on in here and say, hey, don't live in darkness anymore. God's going to say there's another place for you to go. But you have to choose to get up and go out yourself. And what we need to understand, you can turn the lights back on. What we need to understand with that is that this is not the final resting place when we mess up. This is not the end of the world for us to find ourselves in the darkness, in the room where we sit and we sulk in the failures. But it will be if we want it to be. It will be if we choose not to respond to that. It will be if we realize that we're defeated and we can't change anything. But that door of light is always open. And God says, you will always find yourself coming back to this room. It may not be the same thing. Maybe you sit in here, like I said, because you had a miscarriage and you failed and you feel like that's something that is a failure in your head. But in reality, that's not really a failure. You've chosen to create a failure in your head. And God says, get your butt out of here. You shouldn't be in here. You don't belong in here. It's redefining what failure is. And when you choose to live in a relationship with God, you start to find out very quickly that Christians don't live in failure for very long. Listen to this. In Proverbs 24:16, it says, no matter how many times you trip them up, no matter how many times they find themselves in the dark rooms of failure, God-loyal people don't stay down long. Soon they're up on their feet, while the wicked end up flat on their faces. You see, God's provided that door and that window of light for us to be able to get up and get out of here as fast as we can once we realize where we're at. But so many people will choose to just sit and say, I can't do anything with this life. I'm not capable. Somebody else has messed me up too much. I've made too many bad decisions or bad mistakes. I've put myself in this place, and this is where I belong. And that's not what God-loyal people should do. That's not what God-loyal people are capable of. They're capable of so much more. In Hebrews 6:12, it says, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Key word there, endurance. You're going to follow people and you're going to keep getting up and running out of this room even though you keep finding yourself back in this room of darkness, because that's what it looks like to have a relationship with God. And then as you do that, you will start to redefine and start to see that there is a difference of a definition of failure in the world and a failure in God's eyes. You see, because in our lifespans, we believe that failing is not reaching our goals. You know, I have these things set in life, you know, A, B, and C. I want to graduate high school. I want to go to college. I want to have a wife or a husband. I want to have the white picket fence. Like, and we set these goals, and we never hit those goals. And then we look at our lives, and we say, we failed. And when God looks at that, he doesn't say, no. You don't even understand what failure means, because that's not what it means to fail. What it means to fail is to never set a goal in the first place. That's what it means to fail. It's to not even try and attempt to do anything with your life. You know, we have these dreams of maybe what we could be. We could be something totally different. You know, maybe we grew up in a context that we did not want to grow up to be. I never want to be like this person. I never want to be like my parents. I don't want to be like the world and the culture that I've been engulfed in my whole life. I have dreams to be something completely different, you know? And we don't hit those things and we make mistakes along the way. We get caught up in the same context of the culture that we were around. We get caught up in the same bad relationships. We get caught up in the same bad friendships. We get caught up in the same terrible jobs, you know? And we find ourselves being like, ugh, I'm not attaining these dreams. And we look and, you know, flash forward 10 or 15 years down the road and you're like, what did I do with my life? And we feel like we failed. And God says, no. Failing is not hitting your dreams. Failing is not having a dream. Failing is not having something to get back up to. Because, guys, failure is the refusal to get back up. That's where the failure hits. It's not when the failure happens. It's what you choose to do with the failure that God looks at us and says, that's when you fail, is when you choose not to get back up. That's the greatest failures of all. And so, guys, I just want you guys to understand that, like, when we walk through earth, you have to redefine what failure is. Because the goal, ultimately, that you should set in your relationship with God is to be in eternity with him one day. That's the goal. That's the dream. And along the way, you want to bring some people with you. Now, everything else that happens in that lifespan, in God's eyes, is not a failure. But the failure is to choose to end the goal, to choose to not care about the goal, to choose to say, that's where I wanted to be one day, but I'm stuck in this dark room again. Because God says, you're going to be in that dark room quite a bit on this lifespan. You know, he says, you're going to live a life that's going to be in the darkness quite a bit. You're going to have lots of crap that happens in your life. Lots of failures are going to show up in this time frame. God never deletes the black room, you know. And he says, in fact, you're actually going to be in there quite a bit. You're going to get tested in your faith. You're going to have lots of sorrows. This world is going to do a lot of things to us. He's going to keep throwing us back in here. It's like when you play a Call of Duty game and you respawn. Every single time you guys mess up, you're going to find yourself in the dark room again. But God says, what matters most is realizing that this dark room is temporary. And you're only going to be in it as long as you want to be in it. Because that door is going to be open all day, every day. And as you run out that door, you're going to find yourself right back in here. And that's just life. But we have to understand and redefine that's what failure looks like in the eyes of God. And because of that thought process, we get to point number three, that you get to retain the benefits of failure. If you know failure's not going anywhere, and you realize it's not the ending place, but you know it's going to be a part of your life, well, now you have some tact in your failure, you know? Now you have a strategy when failure hits your life. And you get to retain benefits of failure. You're like, wait, what? There's benefits for me to sit in this dark room? Well, no, there's not benefits for you to sit in here, but there's benefits when you find yourself in here. When you find yourself in life in those moments where you're like, oh, why am I here? Why did I let this happen to myself? Why did I get put in this position? There's a lot of benefits in that. And the first one is that God can use my failure to educate me. God can use my failure to teach me. It says in Proverbs 28:13, it says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. You know, two key words there. Go in a circle. Mistakes and successful. Sounds like they're contradictories, right? But there's a reason that those two words are in this verse together, because they complement each other and because they go together. You see, to become a success, you have to learn from your mistakes. Nobody gets where they're at in life by just being successful. And they ask those questions of saying, hey, how did you get here today? Well, I never messed up. You don't hear that. You ask athletes, how did you make it to the greatest stage? You know, I hit all my shots. You know, I never messed up. I did everything perfect. You ask CEOs and businesses, very highly successful people, how did you get here? I never messed up. You don't hear that at people. But you go through mistakes, you go through failures, and because of that, God teaches us and educates us on how to use our failures to benefit our lives. You know, that's one of the things that we believe truly, and we take that very highly here at the Crossings Church, is this idea of leadership. You know, I've never been somebody that has aspired to be a leader in the church. I've never been somebody that's like, I really want that in my life. It's just kind of fell into my lap. But when we talk about leadership here at the Crossings Church, I've made the statement very clear to many people multiple times, but I will never put somebody as a shepherd in this church into a leadership position if they have not failed. Because I don't want people to represent our church or our leadership as acting like they don't have anything wrong in their lives. Because we mess up so many times, and so many churches choose to put people in leadership because it looks like they have their lives together and they can hide the dirty stuff. And that never creates the healthy idea of what a church is created to be. You see, the people who mess up the most should be the ones in the leadership positions. You know, they're the ones that have had the most tragedy, the most mess ups, but they're the ones that keep persistently running back to that door. And that's the kind of person that I want to follow. I don't want to follow somebody that's saying out there, being like, hey, it looks like it's kind of dark in there. You don't have to be in there. You can come out here. I'm never going in there, but like, you can come out. It's fine. You know, I don't want to follow somebody like that because they're not going to show me how to get out. I also don't want to follow somebody in here in this dark room being like, what's up? You want to hang out? We're in here together. You know, let's just chill. We don't got to try to get out that door. You know, we can just hang out for the rest of our lives. You know, the buddy-buddy guy. Now, I want the guy that's going to be sitting in here being like, oh, dude, I'm in here again. Come on, man, let's go. We got to get out of here. You know, find myself back in here again. I mess up again. I'm just like you, man. Let's. You know, I want a partner in life. I don't want somebody that's just going to act like their crap doesn't stink. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want somebody. And so we've made that a very strong point here at the Crossings Church. You've got to mess up. You've got to put yourself out there. You've got to try things and be okay with failing to gain that experience and that knowledge and let it educate you so you can help the people stay out of that room. Doesn't mean you're never going to find yourself back in that room yourself. I fail all the time. But it takes somebody that's willing to fail to educate them to become something more successful than they were before. Benjamin Franklin said, the things that hurt instruct. Isn't that the truth? The things that hurt you the most instruct you the most. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, we felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over. As it turned out, it was the best thing that probably could have happened to us. Instead of trusting on our own strength or wits, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's a God who raises the dead. You know, it's kind of funny how that's kind of written, right? But it's the truth, right? It was the best thing that could have happened to us because we've learned to not lean on our own understanding and our own trust, but we learned to trust God. And he's a pretty powerful guy because he's raising people from the dead. You know, I'd rather trust something like that than my own self. But they learned that because of what was going on in their lives, because of the mistakes happening in their lives. So God doesn't just use our failures to educate us, but God can use my failure to motivate me as well. God can use my failure to motivate me. It says in Proverbs 20:30, it says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Now, this one's not so fun. You know, this is not the fun one of the learnings of or the benefits of failure. Because sometimes you gotta get hit with the hard stuff to wake you up. Sometimes the failures show up, and they're not the fun ones that you're like, I can bounce back from this. Sometimes they're the ones that are like, what in the world have I been doing with my life? You know, it's the hard ones. It's the painful situations. And sometimes people send us things and they give us advice and they challenge us and they come into our lives and they hold us accountable and they say, hey, this is going on in your life, man. you got to change this. Here's a behavior that's going on. You got to change this. Here's a character trait that's, you know, your wife is just, she obviously there's issues there. You've got to work on this, you know. And we look at our lives and we see those warning signs, right? But we don't change. And then what happens? A bad breakup, right? A divorce, getting fired from a job. And we didn't take those signs seriously, but maybe we will now, you know? Like sometimes it's too late in some of these areas and God says, I gotta punish. I gotta let them see the consequences of not taking these things seriously. I gotta make them fail so that it'll wake them up and shake them up a little bit. And we have to look at those areas in our life and be like, do the things that we mess up in motivate us to change us and be something different? Or do we still sit in that dark room? A lot of people know this about me, but I almost got kicked out of SIUE. I was a PE major, you know, and I did that for a specific reason because I didn't think there's gonna be any work to do. Like, I just wanted to get in and out of school as fast as I could, you know? And I was like, oh, PE, I like sports, you know, I grew up with PE teachers that just played around with us the whole time, and that, you know, they taught us stuff, but like it was mainly just sports, you know? And so I was like, that's an easy program. Like, I can do that. I can be a coach and a teacher. And so I went to SIUE to be a PE teacher. Long story short, it was exactly what I thought it was gonna be like as far as like my social group, my cohort of other PE students, where we were all kind of in it for the same reason. Nobody was like, I really want to excel like in the academia of life, and so like that's why I chose PE. Like nobody in the room was like that, right? We were just kind of like, hey man, like what do you want to do? I want to coach baseball. What do you want? I want to coach football, bro. You know, like that was my cohort of people. Like that's exactly what we were like, and we ended up having professors that were exactly like that too, where they were like, you know, this is going to be awesome. Some of our classes, we're going to go do stuff and have fun stuff, but the University of SIUE was not like that. You see, because most colleges that taught PE as a curriculum taught like the basic stuff. But for some weird reason, SIUE chose to take on a curriculum for their PE cohort that was an Ivy League curriculum. So the same things they taught us at SIUE were the same things they taught at like Harvard and Yale and Duke to those PE teachers. And so that part was not so fun, you know, because I hear from my friends from SLU and you know, UMSL, I'm like, hey, what are you guys doing in your PE class? And like, hey, we're holding our breath for like 30 seconds, and if we hold it for 30 seconds, we get an A in the class. And like, what are you guys doing? And I'm like reading these philosophies of teaching education and the mind processes of what makes kids like really be motivated. And like, it was frustrating, but I say all that to say, I thought I was going to walk into the UMSL lifestyle. You know, the holding my breath for tests. But I walked into something that I was not expecting. And what ended up happening was our professor was very laid back and said, hey, you do your coursework throughout the semester, get it in whenever, you know, at the end of the semester, just make sure it's all in and you'll get your grades. And that worked for a semester or two. Well, then we kind of had a handful of people in our classes that chose to take that as a, oh, well, we don't have to really be disciplined and get our homework done. We just got to cram in the last couple weeks and we'll be fine. And so I learned this idea of not being disciplined, not being motivated in my classes to the point that SIUE at some point looked into our classes and realized that half of us were failing. And that doesn't look good to a dean of students. You know, that doesn't look good on SIUE's websites. And so the dean chewed out our professor, and in return, our professor chewed out us to the point where I got a call from my professor. He said, don't come to class tomorrow. Because I don't know what we're going to do with you guys. It's been found out that you guys haven't been doing this stuff, and you know, we may lose half of our program. We have to kick you guys out. And I sat in that room in my dorm, and I had so many thoughts come through my head. I'm sitting there being like, why did I let this happen? I could have easily done my classwork. It wasn't even a lot of stuff to do. It's just I didn't want to do it. I wasn't motivated. And then I go into an even darker spot, and I say, I'm gonna be just like my dad. You know, my dad was an alcoholic. My dad was never in the house. My dad never aspired to be anything. And I sat there and I sulked. And I said, this is exactly the same crap I did not want to do with my life. and I find myself in this position. I'm about to get kicked out of the school, and it's nobody to blame but me. And I start thinking about my future. I'm never going to have a wife. I'm never going to have a good job. And see, I sat in this dark room for quite a bit whenever I was in college, in this window of these couple of days. And I just started thinking, I've completely failed at life. And one of the most pivotal moments of my life, I've completely failed. And I was just in limbo, you know. That's a sermon for today. I'm going to wrap it up because you guys don't want to know the end of the story, right? You know, like, but that's where I was, you know. And I had no idea what was going to happen. Luckily for me, I get to see this verse come into practice. The painful situation can change our ways. Because I got a call from my professor the next Monday. I think he may have said about a whole week. And he says, every single thing that you have not turned in yet, it needs to be turned in on my desk tomorrow morning. And you'll get 70% credit for whatever you've done. And you will not miss an assignment the rest of your college career. And I was like, done. You know, called off work that day. I just crammed the whole day. I got everything in. And I did not miss one more assignment the rest of that time. And I looked at that area of my life and I said, this just scared the mess out of me. It was a failure for sure. And it could have changed the whole trajectory of my life. But sometimes God does that to us. And you may have some situations like that. And maybe you got that phone call that said, you are kicked out of the class. You know, it doesn't matter the end result of what that was. But what God's trying to get us to understand is that he puts those things that happen in our lives because of what we've done to ourselves. And he wants them in our lives to shake us and wake us up, to motivate us to not be like that anymore. Oh, you can't have a good relationship with a girl or a guy. Maybe you need to look at the way that you have relationships with girls or guys. Oh, you can't handle and hold down a good job. Maybe you need to look at your work ethic and how you hold down jobs. He uses those things, those painful things, to motivate us to be something different. And so we need to take that and not sit in this room, but we need to take that and run with it so we can learn from it. The third thing is God can use my failure to develop me. And the same way that he motivates us and inspires us and changes us to think about our ways and how we choose to learn and live through life, those same exact things are the things that develop us to make sure we don't go back in that same spot. You see, throughout life, you're always going to find yourself coming back to that dark room of failure. But a truly matured Christian who is learning from their mistakes will still always find themselves in this room, but it will be for different reasons, you see. Somebody who doesn't learn from their mistakes keeps on finding themselves in here for the same reason. Got fired from this job. Why? I never showed up. Okay. All right. Run back out there. Get a new job. Back in this room. Failed. Why? Didn't show up. Okay, go get another job. All right. I'm gonna work on my motive. Back in the room. You know? It's the same stuff. But God says that those failures should develop us. I'm in the room. Psh, why? Ah, I didn't show up late for work. Okay, maybe this time you actually show up for work on time and you won't be back in here. Maybe the next time you're back in here because like you yelled at your boss and you got fired, you know, but that's different. Like that's something that you'll change that time and then you'll find yourself in here a third time because, you know, like you just didn't like the job and you know you just quit yourself instead of just finding, you find different ways to find yourself in the room. And that's what a Christian will do. That's what a person who's taking the thing seriously will do is you'll always find yourself in the room. But somebody who's truly seriously trying to find a relationship with God and trying to seek out the ideas of working through failure will not find themselves back in the room every single time for the same reasons. It says in Romans 5, 3-4, it says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know they're good for us. They develop strength of character. You see, your failures will help develop that character within you to build you up and to gain that wisdom that you'll never keep on running in the same paths. Because isn't that like the most frustrating thing, right? When you mess up or something happens in life and it's just the same thing over and over and over. It's a character trait of a lack of discipline, or it's just the pride and the ego, or it's just the way that things have just never went your way. But when you actually look at it, you can find different character traits within your own life that you're like, if I really do intently look at the reason I failed in these couple areas, it's because of my own character. But you've just never tried to change those things. And I've been the same way. But God uses those things because he wants us to say, hey, learn from this. Develop something different in your character. Romans 12:2, it's not in your notes, but it says, be changed within by a new way of thinking. You know, you have to change your mind as a disciple to say, ah, I've got to look at this in a different perspective because the way that I've always done it is not getting me anywhere. And so God can use my failure to develop me. And lastly, God can use my failure to protect me. You know, how in the world can God use my failure to protect me? Well, Psalms 116, verse 67 says, before I went through suffering, I went down the wrong path. But now I obey your word. You see, when we have failure in life, whatever it may be, we're still on that timeline, right? Where we're in this life of darkness that we jump in and out of the light all the time. We go out there, we find ourselves back in here because we fail. We go back out there, and we go back and forth through that. But what we don't understand is that this whole life is a trial, this whole life is a test, and this whole life is an enduring race because he's trying to protect us from something on the ultimate end of this life. And that's that idea that the failures that you guys have in lives, God has put into our lives to teach us, to help us, but also protect us so that these failures don't run us down a course that we stay in this darkness forever. You see, so many times we look at the failures in our lives and then it's a down spiral. You know, what happens in the world when somebody gets divorced? They don't run to God, do they? They run to coping mechanisms. Drugs, women, men, you know, commit to their jobs and become workaholics because just the world has got nothing good for them. And they choose to find these things that they just run to. And God's like, no, no, no. You need to look at what happened in this situation and learn from it and let it motivate you to be something different. This is going to protect you from going even further down this slippery slope. And God puts these things in our lives to help protect us because ultimately there is this ultimate goal at the end of the road that he wants us to see and say, listen, I'm trying to protect you from what's going to happen when you die one day. So I want to put these little failures in your life so you can wake up so I can help you get to that. Now, a man said, a good scare is worth more to a man than good advice. When these things and these failures show up, it should scare you. You know, it scared me whenever I was in school. It totally scared me of where I was going. And I'm glad that I had that wake-up call. Because if I didn't have a wake-up call in college for discipline on academics, that would have went into my relationships one day. That would have went into my parenting one day. It's funny because when you look at all the, you know, it's an inside joke, but if you know of all the campus ministers out of all of our churches, most people say that I'm the most prepared, you know, when it comes to planning things. And it's not like that I'm better than them. It's just I've been so afraid of the way that my college experience that, like, I want to make sure I have things lined up. And we all have our old niches. You know, Carrie Cox over in the Crossings in Wentzville, he's kind of like, you know, here's something that's going on. When do we need this done? The night before is fine, you know. Or so many people that have been leaders have been like, hey, when am I going to do a cross shot lesson? He goes, oh, yours is tonight. What? I need time to prepare. I need blah, blah, blah. And I've always been somebody like that, that I'm like, I kind of like how he does that from time to time because it helps me build like this. I don't need to prepare everything. But I always have this like preconceived idea in my head that I have to prepare everything because of the fear of what's happened in my life. And sometimes there's balances to work those things out because sometimes I've prepared so much it just implodes in my face because I've just overanalyzed things and I shouldn't have to do that. And I should go with the flow more like I've seen Carrie do in his life. And then vice versa, there's things that Carrie's been like, I probably should have planned that out a little bit more. But then there's other things that he looks at and I'm like, I'm glad that I didn't prepare that as much because we need to go with the flow more. And so we have these different ideas of how things can happen in our lives when it comes to preparing things and when it comes to not preparing things. But when I think about the idea of being scared in my life, I've started to realize that the things that God has tried to pull me from in my failures, they pour into other areas of my life. And when you guys think about the areas that you guys have failed in, maybe you don't think that they're this big of a deal. You know, maybe it's not as big as you might think it may be. But if you don't learn from those things and you let those small areas change your character, you're not realizing that God is trying to put that in there to protect you from something that's going to happen much further down the road because that character trait was never challenged and changed in the small windows of life. And then it's going to be a big blow up and you're going to be like, how did I get here? How in the world did it get to this place? Psalms 119:71 says, the punishment you gave me was the best thing that could have happened for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. They are more valuable than millions in silver and gold. The wisest man that lived there said that. It was the best thing that could have happened was this punishment because it taught me to be something different down the road. You see, failure is not the opposite of success. It's part of it. You have to realize that. Failure is a part of success because we learn from it and it protects us. The fourth one is we got to refocus on today and recommit to obey. So if we know all this stuff about failure, all right, we got to refocus on today. And so when we refocus on today and we recommit to obeying, we start to realize that these failures from our past need to stay in the past, and we still got to keep our minds running forward. It says in Philippians 3:13, it says, brothers and sisters, I know that I still have a long way to go, but there's one thing I do. I forget what's in the past, and I try as hard as I can to reach the goal before me. You see, none of us have arrived, and none of us, in God's eyes, have truly failed yet. But as long as we're living, we are still on this race, and we can still be successful. But to do that, we have to move forward. We have to focus forward and focus on what matters most. And we can't let the fear of failure or the fear of the past failures become our focus and become something that holds us back from succeeding. Because like I said, guys, in the eyes of God, this idea of failure has never happened in our lives until that moment when we die. And we go and we give an account of God and we say, this is what I did with all of these little failures that you threw in front of my life, all these little trials. God doesn't say, well, you failed there. He's not going to pick apart our lives. He's going to say, there's one time to fail, and it's right now. So did you live that life in a way that was trying to prevent that? Or did you let that be your failure in life? You know, our lives are always meant to move forward. That's why when you see in a car, there's a giant windshield and a tiny little rearview mirror. Because there's so much more things whenever you're driving a car that you need to focus on what's in front of you instead of what's behind you. Now, that mirror is there for a reason. Just like in life, you need to remember what happened in your past. You need to learn from those failures from your past. You need to be able to look back and check back in life to be like, yeah, those things happened to me, and I need to be aware of those things. But you don't need to focus on those things. God says, let those things be in the past. Forget what happened in the past. Don't be dictated and don't live by the past. But focus on where you're going. Focus on where we're going. And to do that, recommitting to obeying. See, sometimes failures happen because of just the world. No husband or wife failed because they had a miscarriage. You know, my wife and I, we miscarried twins in our first pregnancy, you know, and that was hard. And I think that there was a part in both of us that looked at our lives and we felt like maybe one of us failed. Whose fault was it? You know, or people that can't get pregnant, they said, whose fault is this? You know, you can't get pregnant. And we look at those things, and nobody has sinned in those senses, and nobody has even failed in those senses. But when we choose to let those things dictate us, and we live by those things, we create a failure that God says, that's not a failure. And you're losing sight of what's in front of you guys. Commit to obeying. Commit to being the man and the woman that I wanted you guys to be, and see what I can do with that. And there is, you know, this being a product of your environment, not growing up with a dad or a mom or in a bad context, and you look at your life and you didn't cause that. You didn't create that. That's not a failure on your guys' parts. You need to look at our lives and say, this isn't a failure, because that's not what God looks at. He says, that's part of your past. You can't be a product of your environment. You can't let your past dictate the way that you are today and where you're going towards your future. But then there are those things that we choose to put in our lives because of these things that we think are failures. Many times all those things I talked about, the product of your environment, the culture you grew up in without a mom or dad, the miscarriages, we choose to do stupid things because of those things happening in our lives. Because we've convinced ourselves that those are truly failures. And once again, God comes in and says, no, they're not. But since you're focusing so much on the past and so much on the failures that you've had, you're not obeying me anymore. You're living in the room of darkness. And you need to recommit to obeying me. It says in Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, it says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. We can't just give up on God here. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. See, no matter what's going on in life, God says you've got to endure through it. You've got to work through it. These are not failures in the eyes of God, but you make them failures in the eyes of yourself. And we have to have the discernment between the two. And then lastly, we need to rejoice in the grace of God when it comes to our failures. We need to have a rejoice in the grace of God. See, Colossians 2:14 says, God canceled our debt, which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules and nailed it to the cross. You see, with all of these failures, whether it be something that had happened in life that somebody had did to you or something that you brought upon yourself because of your selfishness or your pride or your arrogance or your ego or whatever those things are that we look at our lives, the good thing that we need to know is that this should end on a good note. You know, how much would it suck if I did that example of living in the darkness and I turn off all the lights and there were no doors? They're like, guys, this is just where we are. This is Earth. There's no hope. There's no way out. Whether you like it or not, this is where we will be. All right, let's close today. You know, how discouraging would that be? Like, that would suck. I would be like, I'm never coming back here. Like, there's no way I'd find myself in a church again if that was the message of Christian churches, right? But that's not the message of the Christian churches. You see, because when you find out that God has delivered that, and that's biblically, that's what God says. That's what God says, that's what we deserve. When we live in sin, and Adam and Eve, they fell short, he says the wages of sin are death. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve to sit in this dark room for the rest of our lives because of the things that we did against God. That's the truth. But we get to rejoice in the grace of God because he sent his son to die on the cross. And if it wasn't for Jesus, that would be a straight wall. And God would be on the other side, and there would be no way through. You see, it says in the book of Isaiah that our sins have separated us from God. God can't be sin. God can't be around sin. God can't be in fellowship with sin. In the book of Isaiah, it makes it very clear that our sins, our iniquities, have made it so that God cannot reach us. As much as God wants to come in and get us out of this dark room, out of this sin, out of this idea of failing for him, he was never able to because we put a wall there. God didn't put that wall there of sin and failure and darkness. We did by our own decisions. And that's where it laid until Jesus showed up. And Jesus said, I'm going to make a door. So no matter what happens in your life, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how far back you are in the corner, this door is always going to be open. And it doesn't matter how many times you mess up, how many times you fail. When Jesus died on the cross, this door stays open forever. This door will never be closed. Your grandfathers, great-grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers, this door was open for them. Your grandkids, your great-grandkids, your great-great-grandkids, this door will always be open. And what God wants us to understand is that we can rejoice in that. Because no matter what happens in life, no matter how far gone we feel like we are, no matter how dark the room may feel, no matter how big our failures are, we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus came and he died for all of our failures. And he popped open a door. And we get to choose every single day in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the failures, if we want to get up and run back through that door. So what we're going to do is we're going to take communion. And I want you guys to think about that for a minute. I want you guys to think about the rejoicing that you should have because of what Jesus did on the cross. You see, we don't get to have a relationship with God because of our own doing. Our own doing built that. Our own doing built this giant wall that keeps us from the light. But Jesus created the door for us to get to the light. And so I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to pass communion. We're going to sing a song. And then I'm going to come up here and we're going to finish this out real quick. God, I just want to thank you so much for sending your son to create a door. God, I've failed so much. I don't deserve anything. I've messed up so many times. I've tried to blame it on myself. I blame it on others. I've sulked in my pain. But God, I'm so grateful. And I try so hard every day to be grateful for you sending your son to die on the cross to give me that window, to give me that door to be able to walk through, to have a relationship with you. And even though I walk through that door every single day and I try to, God, I always find myself back in this room. But God, that's life, isn't it? You want us to walk through that door realizing and fully knowing that we, when we walk out that door, we'll always find ourselves back in this room. But the life cycle, just to be grateful that you give us a chance to walk back through that door every single time and that it never closes behind us, God, is such an encouragement and such a joy for me to know that I can mess up and you will still love me. And so thank you again for your son on the cross, and thank you again for that reminder every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It says in 1 John 1:7-9, it says, if we keep living in the pure light, thank you, we share unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. If we boast that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. You see, it's our role to run into that light, and we keep living in that light because that's where we get to have that relationship with Jesus, and it cleanses us from all of the things that he's chosen to forgive us from by running into the light, by trying our best to live in the light. Even though we find ourselves in here, God doesn't want us to live in here. God understands that we will always find ourselves in here from time to time, but he doesn't want us to make ourselves comfy. He doesn't want us to find a place to live in the darkness. He wants us to continue to live out there, even though from time to time we find ourselves back in here. In 1 Corinthians 15:10-11, it says, God's amazing grace has made me who I am. And his grace to me was not fruitless. In fact, I worked harder than all the rest, yet not in my own strength, but God's, for his empowering grace is poured out upon me. So this is what we have all taught you, and whether it was through me or someone else, you have believed the gospel. You see, this life that we live is going to be hard work. It is not easy to continue to get up and walk through that door. It takes a test on your pride. It takes a test on your strength. It takes a test on your emotions. It takes a test on your spiritual health. It takes a test on the things you have to sacrifice to keep getting up and running out that door. But God wants us to understand you should be so grateful that there is even a door in the first place. You should rejoice in that. We should all have this joy and this hope that we don't have to be in this life. We don't have to live in the failure anymore. We don't have to live like we've been defeated because we haven't been. We're only defeated if we've convinced ourselves and we just choose to sit in the room in the first place. But God says you don't have to think like that anymore. You can be okay with failing and messing up because there is a window for you to get out and live back in the life. God's grace has pardoned all of your past failures, but it also, that grace empowers your future for success. And it's a great feeling to know that. And this door is so great to have, but the reason that we talk the way that we do is because you need to understand that this is a lifestyle running in and out of this door. But one day, when you die, that door is going to close. And God's going to want to know which side of it you're on. Because there will be a permanent side. You see, there's an urgency in this, guys, because your life, that door has been opened because of Jesus. You get to run back and forth freely as you choose. But one day there will be a permanent resting place for you. It will either be in this dark room or in the light on the other side. And God's going to look at what you did in that lifestyle to see how strong you were, how faithful you were, how much you tried to get up versus how much you gave up. And that's going to ultimately determine each and every one of our failures or our successes. And there's an urgency in that, guys. And I plead with you to not give up. I plead with you to not live in failure, to not live in fear, but to continue to let that door stay open as long as you can in your life. Don't close it yourself before it's too late. When you die, that's when it should close. You shouldn't try to close it yourself. Don't create the wall all over again. It's been opened. And that's your guys' decision to make. So what I want to invite you guys to do is pull out there's a communication card in your guys' bulletins. And I'd encourage every single person in this room, members, guests alike, there's a communication card in this bulletin, and this is your opportunity to respond. Guys, I've been in that spot so many times where I've messed up, and I need to let somebody know. This is your moment to take that door seriously and give some urgency to your life and get some help. Show some humility and say, God, I don't know what to do. I need help in this area. I have failed so many times. I don't know how to be a good parent. I don't know how to be a good husband or a good wife. I don't know. I feel like I've failed in my responsibilities as just a human being. I look at my life and I'm like, how did I get here? Communicate that on this card, whether it be in the comment section or looking down at our decisions and the things that we choose to have in our church to help with those failures. You see, guys, like I said in the middle of the sermon, we don't put people in positions of influence or leadership if they have not failed themselves. So the people that will come into your life and walk through things with you are people who don't have their crap together. They're not people who've never messed up. They're not the most successful people in life, but they are people just like you. And say, listen, there was a point in my life too whenever I didn't know how to be a good husband or a good wife. And I've learned from those things. They've motivated me. Listen, I've had a divorce as well. And it's been hard, but I've learned from those things and I've been motivated by those things and God has strengthened me and now I'm in a better place today because of that. If there's an addiction, you know, a struggle, listen, I've struggled with porn in my life too. I've had these habits in my life and I felt like a failure and it's motivated me and it's changed me. I've been addicted, you know, drugs, whatever it may be. We have people in this church that can handle any type of failure. And it's not because they have the experience to do that. It's because they've used God's word to handle any type of failure. And so I'd encourage you all to fill out this card today. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song here in a second. But I want you guys to fill out this card, and then we're going to sing a song to give you guys some time to think and reflect and fill out this card. And then we're going to sing another song as we wrap up the sermon today. And during that second song, we're going to pass baskets. And in those baskets, we want you guys to drop in this communication card. If you're a member, you understand that this, you know, we have a ministry here, and you know to have a tithe or an offering to be able to help fund the things that we do. But if you guys are visiting with us today, if you guys are in this mindset of I don't even know what this is about, I just have this fear of what's going on, we don't want your money. It's not that your money is not any better than ours or whatever it is, but that's not the reason that we got people in this door. Because every single member of our church has realized what it feels like to be a failure, to live in the darkness, and they know that this church can offer something so much more than that. And that's all we expect from you guys. That's all we want from you guys. And I'm going to say something on the side as well. I'm very, like, holiday-oriented, if you would say, when it comes to Thanksgiving and Christmas, and that season is finally here. And because of highs and lows in my life when it comes to family drama and holidays, you know, I've had some very good experiences. I've had some very bad experiences in my life when it comes to those holidays. I know that the holidays are different for everyone. And something I would especially like for you guys to do today. If you don't have family, if you don't feel like there's good chemistry with your family, if you feel like you don't have anywhere to go, please communicate on this card that you would like to be somewhere at Thanksgiving. And I will plug you personally into either my house or one of the houses of the people in our church that I know open their doors on Thanksgiving Day for people to come into. But the last thing that I want somebody to feel is on one of the biggest days that God has provided here on earth, whether it be Christmas or Thanksgiving, that we get that family unity tie for someone to feel like that they have to be alone. And so please communicate on this card. If you don't have anywhere to go, you don't have any place to be, if you're a college student, you're just kind of stuck here on campus and your family's kind of far away, or if you have gotten older and your family's kind of moved away and you just don't really have anywhere to go and you want that dynamic like you used to on Thanksgiving Day to just watch the parade or watch some football games, whatever it is, like there are plenty of people in this church that do that, and we are more than welcome to opening our doors for anyone and everyone that feels like they want to have that family as well. So please communicate that on the card and we'll get you connected with somebody as best we can. So I'm going to say a prayer. Worship is going to come up and sing a couple songs, and then we will wrap this sermon up for today. God, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about failure. You know, I tend to feel like when I preach, it's always on my own weaknesses, and once again, you hit it right on the head. So God, I just pray with my failures in my life that, God, I can be somebody that does not run from my failures, that somebody that does not hide in my failures, that somebody does not sit in the darkness, God, but I truly recognize that that door is always open, and my life is going to be a lifestyle of running in and out of that door all the time. And because of that, it's developed a character in me that can be a better husband, that can be a better father, that can be a better man, and ultimately can be a better disciple to serve you, Lord. And I pray that everyone in this room can recognize that they have that ability to get up and run towards you every moment of every day of their life, and nobody is too far in the dark. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.